The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, if you'd like to read along with me. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, brother, for the reading from the Word of God, 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. Very pleasant good morning to you. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today as we're assembled together to worship God as we trust in spirit and in truth. We have several visitors. We're delighted that you've come our way. Thank you so much for your display of interest in spiritual things and your desire to look into the Word of God and to worship and praise God. We're so thankful to have you with us today. The Old Hickory Church is getting ready to go through the process of looking among ourselves to select those who could fill the service of deacons here for this church. And in order to do that, we strive to do that about every couple of years. And in order to do that, it's good for us to review the qualifications in a public way once again. And that's what we'd like to do this morning. So if you are visiting with us, or if you are a member of the Old Hickory Church and you're not in a position where you might be considered for a deacon, we think that this study will be beneficial to you as well because of the characteristics described in the Word of God, these qualifications, and how that they can relate even to a person who desires to please God in his daily walk of being a Christian and how those things are developed. So we trust that you will find something that you will be able to take with you as you leave our assembly this morning. Thank you again so very much for being here. As we consider what these qualifications are, we will note that they are qualifications that signify a very high moral character of a man, and they're really marks of spiritual maturity, if you think about it. One who has grown in Christ and has experienced living after the Word of God in his life, and he's seen the Word of God work in his life and change his character and bless his life as a result of that. And he has been a person who has been concerned about brothers and sisters in Christ and mankind in general, to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, as Paul admonishes the Galatian Christians. And these qualifications are really goals that provide all of us with a target that would do well for us to consider in our own lives. These characteristics should be the goal of every believer. Most of these characteristics, and not just deacons, so we can use them to strive for a higher standard in our own personal lives. They're really marks of identification or marks of confirmation among those who serve Jesus Christ, because they really show that a person has been branded or marked with Jesus Christ and His Word, and that he lives that in his life. We see high values and priorities, spiritual priorities taken from the Word of God, and spiritual pursuits and godly character in someone's life described after these characteristics that are listed by Paul to Timothy in this letter. And as marks of identification and confirmation. The possessors are examples or patterns for the younger people to follow, even in their daily lives, because they demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ and His Word living in the lives of men like this. And that enables all of us to be influential in our community among other people if we live lives of high moral character in this way. And the congregation is asked to participate in the selection process, and so it is the job of the congregation to really look into the lives of people and consider what they do and what they're about, and to recognize God's work in their lives through growth in Christ-like qualities that characterize lives. Really, if you just sum all that up in one general word, the word would be servant, wouldn't it? We would think about servants of Christ and servants of other men. That really describes what a deacon truly is. The passage that we used as our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. I have that on the board, but it would be good for you, I think, to see that in your own Bible, where you can see these qualifications listed distinctly. And the first one comes from verse 8, where we see deacons must be men of dignity. That you may be using a different translation, and that's okay. We can think about synonymous terms and terms from other translations, and that will help us in our understanding of what these are. Reverent or grave or serious men of dignity is the idea. They must really be serious about being Christians. That's kind of the bottom line practical aspect of what that term means. He is one who takes his life and his work very seriously as a part of his devotion to his Lord. And he has a vision for the purpose of his life, and the purpose of his life is to serve God and to bless other people in that service. And so that's what it's asking you to look into the lives of others to see if that quality is there. Secondly, deacons must be men who are not double-tongued in verse 8. He does not say one thing to one person and then something contrary to that to another person. He speaks the truth all the time. He's an honest person. We could see honesty in his life, in his dealings with other people, not only by his words, but also by his actions. He does not destroy his credibility by words that are contradictory. He's certainly not a hypocrite, and he does not destroy the credibility of his actions that are contradictory to the Word of God. He doesn't engage in half-truths about things. He doesn't guess and speculate and pass something off as true that he really hasn't investigated. He doesn't leave false impressions. He's a person who is honest. And you would expect that out of any follower of Christ, wouldn't you? Verse 8 also talks about deacons must be men who are not addicted to much wine or not under the control of substances that would impair his judgment. It's important for the deacon to have good, solid judgment, isn't it? Just like it is for any Christian. He's free from any form of substance abuse, whether it be alcohol or drugs, illegal drugs or prescription drugs, or any kind of addiction that really might take control of his life, that might influence his judgment, that might cause even belligerent or irresponsible behavior, as drugs in someone's physical system can do sometimes. And also, there is another important reason for this, because it can cause weaker Christians to stumble. As we are not to cause any brother to stumble after any sort of thing, according to the instructions given for the people of God in Romans chapter 14 and other passages like that. Verse 8, deacons must be men not fond of sordid gain. And so you wouldn't be looking at a person and see covetousness in that person's life. That person must not be controlled by a desire for personal wealth. He must not be unscrupulous in how he obtains money to provide for himself and his family. He must not use the office of a deacon for personal gain. That must not be a part of his motive. And the special reason why this qualification was important in the deacon was that he would be entrusted many times with funds of the congregation, funds of the church, and he might be tempted by Satan to appropriate some of those funds for his own personal use instead of the charitable purposes for which these funds were designed. In the case of Judas, you might think, one who carried the bag, one who was the treasurer for the closest disciples of Jesus, was also known as a person who availed himself of the opportunity and allowed Satan to tempt him successfully to take money out of that and use for his own personal dealings, as is described in the scripture for us. And wrong motives really kill a man's ability to serve the Lord and to serve others out of a heart of love, don't they? He cannot serve God and mammon, or he cannot serve self-seeking goals. Those can't be the priority so that they conflict with his desire to please God in all things and put God first in his life. In verse 9, deacons must be men holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery means something that has been concealed or hidden, but is now revealed. And we can see the use of that term mystery in places like Romans 16, 25 through 26, or Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, that indicate this very thing. It's not something that's hidden from men's eyes so that they may never see it, but something that has been revealed. And the faith refers to that which is believed, or in this case, the gospel, as in Jude 3. It is the doctrine of Christ, which we hold dearly, which we believe, and which we live by through faith. Holding that, then, with a pure conscience, that would be holding the doctrine of Christ with sincerity. It's real. It's genuine in you. There's no fake. There's no sham. There's no false veneer. There's no hypocrisy. It's really a part of your life. It's really who you are. It's who you are when no one's looking. You're sincere about that. It's genuine. He seeks to honestly live by the truths of the Scripture. A guilty conscience, on the other hand, is uncomfortable and dissatisfied because truth has gotten in the way of personal desires. But pure conscience is satisfied and pleasing as the result of a spiritual well-being and a harmony with God's will that you feel and cultivate as a result of putting your best foot forward to do those things that are revealed for us in God's Word. The deacon's influence and his example has great power, not only among God's people, but also people in the community. And that power would certainly be misused if a man held to doctrinal error, wouldn't it? And so it's important to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And the faith is not a multiplicity system of various and differing doctrines. It is the doctrine of Christ, holding that with a pure conscience. In verse 10, these men must also be first tested. Before being officially appointed as deacons, let them show themselves to be servants of God and servants of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them show by their actions that they are dependable and that they are trustworthy. And in order for that to be the case, we wouldn't be talking about someone who is a new convert or a new person, new member who has just moved to town. Before a man is asked to serve, he is to be observed over a period of time to see if he meets these qualifications. That seems to be the idea. This really serves as a warning for hastily choosing someone to fulfill this role for a congregation, doesn't it? Time is really needed so that these qualifications can become clearly apparent to the congregation that is looking out among themselves to select men that meet these qualifications. Verse 10 then says, then let them serve as deacons. Well, once again, there's that key word there, serve. Really, that summarizes the whole scope of these qualifications, doesn't it? One who is a servant. He's to be a servant of God and a servant of men. In verse 10, let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach, or you may be using a translation that says that they are of good reputation. Like in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, a similar expression is used, without reproach, or blameless is the concept or the idea. It is a person against whom no evil can be accused, proved. Proved really is the idea. In other words, no charge can be brought against a person and sustained against that person. Without reproach, from a clean, moral, upright view, from moral people, from honest people, people who are genuinely, morally good, can give no charge that will be substantiated and upheld against a man like this. Certainly all Christians are to be blameless, aren't they? From passages like 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, and Colossians 1:22, Philippians 2:15, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Though all of those passages show that every Christian is to be blameless. And that is, no charge can be brought and sustained against them for evil. It's good for us to think here and to note that the passage is not saying that a man must be sinlessly perfect. Who is sinlessly perfect? If that were what the qualification meant, which men would be qualified to serve as deacons? There wouldn't be a single one, would there? 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But what do people do with their sins? It, you know, might be more along the avenue of what we might consider when thinking about the characteristic of blameless. If a person was humble to confess his sins to God, to repent of those sins, to strive to correct things that are wrong in his life, and a person who does that, can a person who does that be called blameless? Well, surely they can. If the Lord forgives, who are we to hold things against someone? We would be out of place for doing that, wouldn't we? So, a forgiven person is blameless, wouldn't you think? And commensurate, of course, with the development of one's own spiritual maturity. And another thing that we might think about in this blameless category is we're not talking about being free from accusations by a man's enemies. Because what are enemies going to do? What do your personal enemies do to you? They accuse you of things, don't they? Aren't they looking for any little thing that might be twisted and perverted. Aha! There's something wrong with you. You're guilty. Don't they issue false charges against you many times? Jesus Christ was not without enemies who issued false charges against him. The apostles were falsely accused on many occasions by the enemies of the truth. So, are we thinking about someone who has absolutely nothing said against him from anyone, anywhere, in any quarter of society? It couldn't be that way, could it? Every Christian will be misrepresented sooner or later by enemies of the cross of Christ. You can just mark that down. It's going to happen. People who oppose Christianity are going to oppose you, and they're going to say evil things about you that are not true. Our Lord warned us to beware when all men speak well of us in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6 and verse 26. Does a person challenge and disturb sinners? Does he bother them either by his trying to lead them to righteousness or by rebuking their sins? He should bother them. He should rebuke them for sins if they are guilty. And many times people don't respond pleasantly to that. They become angry. And then you're on their enemies list, aren't they? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Jesus said that. If it's found that there are no violations in the qualities needed to serve, then a man is to serve as a deacon. And that's the idea. Not sinless perfection and not free of accusations from his enemies. And sometimes those enemies may find their way into an assembly like this and make false charges against a man. Grave consequences are in store for people who do that. In verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Literally, that expression means that he is a one-woman man. And that's what literally that expression means. He's a man totally devoted and faithful to his own wife. That's the idea. He's not distracted by other women. He's not a playboy. He's not flirtatious. He's not guilty of sexual promiscuity. He is stable and mature in his character. He is has character of loyalty and trustworthiness, and that filters down into every personal relationship that he enjoys with other people, and he's qualified in that area. He, being a one-woman type of man, can be trusted to deal with maturity and discretion in serving other people in whatever situation he finds himself, even if it deals with female members of the congregation. In verse 12, deacons must be good managers of their children and their own households. That sort of indicates to me that the man must have children. Believing children is not a requirement here, but having children seems to be. And he must have them under control, is the idea. Does he love his wife? Does he exercise leadership in the family? Do they respect him, and do they follow his lead? Those are some general things that are included by this qualification. Are his children under his control? Are they respectful of his authority? Do they listen to and follow his leadership? Do they respond positively to instructions from the Word of God? Those type of things. Then also, we see there's a section that mentions women, if you're using the American Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible, or wives, if you're using the New King James Version. And the Greek word that is used here, that is translated women or wives in this passage, can mean a woman of any age, whether a virgin or married or a widow, and it can mean a wife or a betrothed woman. In this context, though, it seems to be more fitting to retain what the context is saying if you think of it in terms of wives of deacons. Why, when talking about qualifications of deacons, just mention some characteristic that would relate to any woman under any circumstances? It wouldn't fit the subject of what the inspired writer is talking about. So, wives of deacons, and perhaps also even wives of elders, would be under consideration here. Not women deacons. A man may be qualified in every way, but his wife may cause a situation that would hinder his qualifications, would be the idea. His wife may certainly disqualify him. A deacon whose wife lacks these qualities required in him would not be one who would be selected or chosen to serve in this capacity. So we see in verse 11, women must likewise be dignified. They must also be reverent, grave, dignified, serious about being Christians. They take their devotion to the Lord seriously. It's not a joke. It's not a put on. It's not a facade or a mask that they wear on Sunday. It's a real part of her life as well. And she has a vision or purpose for her life that's harmonious with the will of God. Women must not be malicious gossips, not in verse 11, not slanderers. In chapter 5 and verse 13, it said there, I think of young widows that they would not be slanderers, not false accusers. There, as wives of deacons, they would be in the position to do a great deal of harm, wouldn't they, to the cause of Christ by saying evil things. The danger of becoming a talebearer with gossip and innuendos and defamation of character and misrepresentation of the truth is very real. That's a real hazard. And so those things are to be considered. Also, these wives must be temperate in verse 11, or sober. It is also a characteristic of elders to be sober, that is, to be of sound mind, according to Thayer's lexicon, to be in self-control, moderate in their opinions or passion, discreet, clear-mindedness, freedom from all excesses, prudent and self-controlled under emotional and inflammatory situations, words and actions, evidence, wisdom at all times. Those type of things can be described under the term temperate. And in verse 11, these women must be faithful in all things. It's said in chapter 5 and verse 10, also of the elderly widows. Is she solidly committed to the Word of God? Seems to be the general idea and characteristic of what that expression means. And that certainly implies a very strong set of convictions, doesn't it? Is this woman convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That God's Word is the authority in our lives, and we must live according to that. Is that commitment there? Is that commitment there even in the face of opposition? Because God's people are going to be opposed in this life, aren't they? Some way, some form, some fashion, God's people are going to be opposed. So is that commitment real, and is it genuine? So those are the things that we see when we look at this type of passage showing the qualifications. And just briefly, we might think, well, what are they supposed to do? Here are the qualifications, and they're supposed to be in possessors of these. But what exactly do they do? Well, it's generally supposed that they are servants of the congregation to assist the elders in what needs to be done when a group of people decide to gather on a regular basis and become intertwined in their relationships and their love and their care for each other. People are going to need things. And it's going to be a demonstration of our love to care for each other and provide facilities like we have this morning. Wonderful facilities to meet and to worship God. We're not concerned about the roof falling in or if it's raining outside, we're dry in here. We're cool in the summer and we're warm in the winter. And our deacons help us to provide those facilities, those type of things. Generally assisting the elders in temporal matters so that the elders can focus on spiritual matters, much as the apostles focused on prayer and the Word of God in Acts chapter 6, while they selected men to serve among them to take care of a need that was of a temporal nature in Acts chapter 6. There are passages that mention things like poor saints and widows also. If you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 16 through 24, you can see that churches were involved in raising funds and sending to help poor Christians in another part of the world. And deacons would be ideal to be selected to carry those funds to them in the first century as they were 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and things of that nature that would come about today. Widows are mentioned and how they could be served in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 through 16. The character of their qualities makes it clear that they would do things and be appointed to do things like distributing alms to people and coming into close personal contact with people who were poor, destitute. And there are Christians who are in that category. Many believe that the first mention of deacons is found in Acts chapter 6, which we talked about before, even though those seven are not called deacons. But that pattern of selection has served as a prototype of the work of deacons, I think. And in Acts 6, the qualifications are very much similar in tone and character to that of the deacons that are given in our passage that we're looking at this morning. The work of deacons is to really administer to the physical needs of the church, and there are some suggestions that we've offered when we've studied these things before, some things that the deacons do. They're involved in the distribution of benevolence among God's people, building up, keeping the communion supplies available for us to have ready to use on the worship day, assist with baptisms, we've seen that. Helping people find a seat when the auditorium's crowded, taking care of the visitors' cards, keeping attendance records, helping with counting the contribution and getting that deposited, things like that. Just general things to help out in a temporal or physical way. As we've said, these requirements really are marks of maturity that encompass every area of a man's life. A truly well-balanced, well-rounded man who has followed Jesus Christ would demonstrate characteristics like this. Wouldn't you normally think that would be the case? In verse 13, the record says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." A good standing Isn't that what we all want before the Lord? A good standing before the Lord? And as His minister, as His servant, and great boldness in the faith. There's that confidence and that assurance that we're walking in the steps of Christ. We're fulfilling His will. We're a living demonstration that the Word of God can live inside of the believer today. And that gives great confidence and assurance, doesn't it? So these qualifications then shouldn't be lightly regarded by those who would be asked by the church to serve or by those who are served by them. And I think in the words of the Apostle Paul, we should also, with our deacons, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. And if called to serve, we know that we have men here that meet these qualifications that will serve with reverence and humility. So as we continue with our selection process in the coming weeks, we ask you to think seriously about these things. May God bless you for being in our assembly today. We hope that we have honored the Word of God before you as we have pointed your serious attention to what it has to say and what it admonishes men to do today. If you're in our assembly and you're coming to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but you've not been baptized into Christ yet, we offer you the opportunity to do that this very day, as the Bible teaches. When you read through the book of Acts and read about how people were converted in the first century under the direct preaching of the apostles, you will see that they came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, that they confessed that before men, they repented of their sins, and they were immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised out of that water to walk in newness of life as a Christian, with the admonition to be faithful all the days of life. We offer no different pattern for people today. The same one that can be found in the pages of the New Testament. If you're in that position and you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as the Bible teaches, we would love to help you with that this very morning. Can we? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.